Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in Psalm 34. We shall read verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. God's people are righteous. They are righteous, but they are still sinners. It's a paradox. A paradox is a seeming contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. They are righteous in Christ. They are righteous in their souls, but they still have sin in them. And the fact is, no one will be sinless until they reach heaven. But again, as long as we are sinners, we will have to go through affliction. As long as there is sin in us, there will be sorrow. Sorrow will always accompany sin, and that will make sin all the more bitter to us. When we always see sorrow going along with sin, it should make sin all the more bitter to us. But as we've been considering, afflictions are not sent in wrath, but they are sent for our good. They are sent out of love to us. For all God's people, they have the assurance from God's word that while their afflictions are many, they are sent in love, and as we have here, the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. What a promise this is. And the Lord helping us, we will consider first the righteous, briefly. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Secondly, the afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But in the third place, the deliverance. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The righteous, the afflictions, and the deliverance. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. God's people are righteous in two ways. They are righteous in the way of justification. What is justification? It's one of the best questions and answers in the Shorter Catechism. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ to be imputed to us, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. What a wonderful thing it is to be righteous in the sight of God, righteous in the sight of the Holy One, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. To be righteous in his sight, that's the wonderful thing about the doctrine of justification. This free grace of God, this act of God, declaring us to be righteous, announcing the fact that we are righteous in his sight because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Our sin is not imputed to us, but his righteousness is imputed to us. We are pardoned. We are accepted with God, restored to his favor. What a blessing that is. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When we are without guile before God, we are confessing our sin to him. Our hearts are open before him. We're freely acknowledging our sin. Is that us tonight? Confessing our sin before the Holy One and pleading the merits of Christ is our only hope of forgiveness and acceptance with God. The righteous, they are righteous by justification. They are also righteous in the way of sanctification. What is sanctification? Another precious portion of the Shorter Catechism is sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Righteousness. Let us be thankful for this free grace. It's a gift from God. We do not deserve it. Who deserves to be made holy? What we deserve is to be cast away from God and be left in our sins, to go on in the mire and filth of sin down to a lost eternity. That's what we deserve. But sanctification is God's gift. It's a free grace. And God is merciful. And he gives this gift. He gives the gift of repentance. Jesus has exalted a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Well, God's people, they desire to be righteous. They have many sins and failings, but they desire to be holy. And they follow after righteousness. They follow after righteousness. The text is speaking about the righteous. That is describing those who follow after righteousness. Can we say this about ourselves, that it's our desire, it's our pursuit to follow after righteousness? As we read in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. This is one of the texts that was prescribed to the divinity students a while back, and we had to produce a sermon outline on that. And the two clear divisions of that text, Proverbs 15:9, is the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Do we realize that? Or are we making excuses for the abominations that God looks upon and abhors? But the way of the wicked, and we're all tempted sometimes to the way of the wicked, but the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And what is abomination to God should be an abomination to us. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Is that you? You're following it. It's there before you. You know it's there. You can see it. You love it. You want it. And you're following it. Following after righteousness. This is the great desire of God's people, to follow righteousness. They seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things are added to them. Well, if we have been made righteous by justification and sanctification, we should truly be thankful. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. But if we are not righteous in the sight of God by justification, or righteous in our souls in sanctification, we need to beware of going about to establish our own righteousness. Remember, the righteousness of God's people is a given righteousness. It's imputed, it's imparted in justification and sanctification. And if we're not God's people and we're hoping to get to heaven, we're trying to establish our own righteousness, and we're presenting something of our own to God as the basis of receiving his favor. Remember the Jews that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they were ignorant of that. They didn't know about God's righteousness, or they didn't care to seek it. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We have to come down from our pride and submit to the righteousness of God. Lay aside our own goodness, our own merit, our own good works, whatever we tend to lay hold of to give us some comfort. Lay it aside. Let go of it. Look only to Jesus. Remember the story of the people slipping down the mountainside in danger of falling off of precipices, over cliffs to their destruction. And they were holding on to bushes, and yet one bush and another would be rooted up, and they would have to grab another one. And they were telling each other, hold on, hold on. But there was a voice below saying, let go, let go. And it's the voice of Jesus, ready to catch sinners who would let go of their own good works and fall into his arms. He's saying, let go, let go. And look to me and rely on me and my righteousness. Well, that is the gospel call, to submit. Let go of your own good works and submit to his righteousness. And if you look to him, you will be righteous in the sight of God because of Christ's righteousness imputed to you. You will also be righteous in your soul by the grace of God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You will also follow after righteousness in your life. And this will prepare you to go through what others are not able to cope with, the many afflictions that we have to go through. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And yes, people in the world, they go through many troubles. But they can't say about themselves the second part of the verse, the Lord delivereth them out of them all. No. But the righteous can say this. But we first look at the afflictions. In the second place, the afflictions. And God's people will go through afflictions. Job said, a man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Again, that applies to all people, full of trouble. And the Lord's people are not exempt from it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The word affliction is literally evil. Many are the evils of the righteous. But of course, it's speaking of natural and physical evils as pain and suffering. And that's what affliction is. It's pain and hardship to some degree. Sometimes the Lord sends one difficulty and another our way to try us, to humble us, to correct us. And that, of course, may answer the question that the people sometimes ask. You've probably heard it before. Why do bad things happen to good people? As if because we're good, we should deserve good things. Well, one answer, probably the best answer that is given, is that no one is good. That's what Jesus said. None is good. None is good but one, God only. And the fact is, none is righteous. All have sinned. And so there's something wrong with the question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, are there any good people? Yes, of course, our text speaks about the righteous. But none are perfectly righteous. None are sinless. None are perfectly good. So the answer that can be given is that no one is perfectly good, and God uses afflictions to make us good, to purify us. He makes a good person better. He makes a righteous person more righteous. He makes a strong person stronger by affliction. Then on the other hand, some people will ask, why do good things happen to bad people? One answer that can be given is, if they don't repent, if they remain bad, then those good things that are given to them are not really good for them. These good things are not really good for them. Often these good things, these enjoyments, fame, popularity, pleasure, will just harden them in their sin and will make their prosperous life go to a miserable end. And the good things they enjoyed only increased their torments in hell because they abused these things, they abused these mercies of God. So perhaps this will help to answer the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? There's none good. And the good things that go to the bad are often not good for them if it only increases their sin and their hardness of heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The afflictions are many, not just a few, not just once a year or once a month, but they are many. And again, every day there's trouble. Jesus says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Many are the evils that the righteous have to go through. The natural evil, the troubles and afflictions that they experience in their difficult circumstances every day. There may be a physical pain that they go through, afflicted in body by injuries and illness. And we may suffer accidents unexpectedly. Children may get hurt. Loved ones are sick. And this is a great affliction. There can be the afflictions of in regard to our property, and we suffer the loss of possessions or employment, and go through difficulties in the family or with colleagues or whatever it may be, and there are disappointments that we meet with in life, many afflictions, and then we may suffer in our minds as well. We may be troubled in our souls by God withdrawing the light of his countenance from us. And yes, even the Lord's people can be subjected to mental illnesses. And so there's these various troubles that the Lord's people go through. And they are afflicted when they witness the sufferings of their loved ones. And they have inexpressible sympathy for them, and yet they can't describe, and they seem to be so helpless in these situations. And that adds to their affliction when they feel that they can do very, very little for the one that they love so much. The Lord's people may be afflicted by a reproach from others, as David was slandered, and his enemies, the tongues of his enemies were as sharp swords in his soul, he felt. And there's also literal persecution or physical persecution. When David was actually hunted down by Saul, he felt he was being hunted as a partridge, and he was greatly tried. This is the context, of course, and he was driven even to do things he ought not to have done, such as change his behavior. And sometimes the Lord's people are pressed so much that they are greatly tempted to take matters in their own hands and apply unlawful means to remedy their situation. It's a very trying situation. What need we have of being kept by God's grace when we are tried so to this extent? Perhaps there is no worse affliction than to be severely tempted by the evil one, to have his fiery darts cast into our minds, causing continual mental turmoil, battling with Satan night and day, tempting us to doubt the existence of God, tempting us to blaspheme, putting horrid suggestions into our minds with his fiery darts. How we need the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and seeing the sins of others every day and hearing their blasphemous, filthy talk, what affliction that is to God's people, bringing rivers of waters down from their eyes because they keep not thy law. Are we ever saddened or afflicted in this way? And then there are personal sins and failings. We're afflicted by remaining sin in us, the old man oppressing us, bringing us into captivity. And so believers know this. They know that they're sinners. They are feeling their sins all the more because they are righteous. They are righteous in the way of sanctification, and that righteousness is evidenced by their groaning in their hearts because of their sin. They are broken. The psalmist speaks about this in verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Then he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. They're broken in their hearts. They're mourning because of sin in them, and perhaps other things as well. They're bringing their sorrow to the Lord. And Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They're mourning over their wretchedness. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me? They want to be delivered. They want to be rescued from this afflicting, abiding sin in them, their pride and vanity and discontent, their anger, their folly, other besetting sins that trouble them and weigh upon them, a continual burden that they long to be delivered from. Who shall deliver me? Well, the good news is this: many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The Lord will deliver them. The Lord will deliver his people from all their troubles, out of them all. Yes, deliver them from their sin, their indwelling sin, their mind trouble. And that's what we want to consider. The Lord will deliver them out of them all. In the third place, the deliverance. The word deliver has the idea of being snatched. And it's the same word that David used to describe his achievement in rescuing the lamb from the lion's mouth. He says to Saul, "And I went out after him," this lion, "and smote him and delivered it." And literally it is snatched it. Same word. So the word in our text, the Lord delivereth him, the Lord snatcheth him, the same word that David used to snatch the lamb from the lion's jaws. So as David rescued the lamb from the lion, the Lord rescues his people from their troubles. He saves them. He saves them from the roaring lion, that is Satan. And so while the troubles may be many, the deliverances are just as many. The Lord will deliver his people out of them all. There may be one great deliverance out of the many troubles. So God will rescue his people from each and every trouble they go through. And he delivers them in many ways, in unexpected ways. The Lord hears his people's cries and their groans and their sorrows. He knows about them just as he heard the cry of Israel when they were groaning under the bondage and cruelty of their taskmasters in Egypt. The Lord came down to deliver them. So he delivers his people today. He answers their prayers. He answers their prayers sometimes in ways that they never thought of. Yes, in terrible things, in righteousness, the Lord answers his people's prayers. Sometimes in a way of temporal deliverance, other times in a way of a spiritual deliverance. He delivered Joseph from the prison after the word of the Lord tried him. What a day that was for Joseph to be set free from prison and suddenly rise up to second in command in Egypt. That's a temporal deliverance. And then there's many of them in the Old Testament and New Testament as well. After many years of Elizabeth and Zacharias praying for a child and to be delivered from the reproach of others, because in those days, if you were childless, you were looked upon as one whom God had been displeased with, probably unfairly, but that's the way they looked at it. And so God heard their cries and delivered them. Job was delivered from his outward calamities. The Lord delivers his people today. Sometimes he recovers us from illness, from hardship. He delivers us from our difficult circumstances, and we're brought into more peaceful, prosperous circumstances. He delivers his people from reproach and the slander of others, those who tried to ruin their name and so on. In all of these different ways, God delivers his people out of their afflictions. And spiritual deliverances as well. He gives relief from their mental troubles. They may be harassed by the evil one, but the Lord comes for their rescue and protects them from the fiery darts of the wicked one. And what encouragement there is to go to the Savior who will shield us, to go to the blood of Christ to extinguish those fiery darts. And even in the mental agony that some of the righteous have gone through, there are many examples of the Lord delivering them, bringing them into a state of peace, and saving them from their sorrows. And so if we're looking to the Savior, and it's our duty to look to him, help is on the way. Jesus is the great high priest who runs to the cry of his people. The merciful and faithful high priest sympathizes, cares for, feels with all of his people in all their sorrows and afflictions. And there are many examples of God's people in history being saved from their mental troubles. They were given peace at the end after they went through deep waters of spiritual troubles in their souls. The Lord delivered them from it. He rescued them. He gave them peace. He gave them comfort, strong consolation. So there's help for those who may be troubled in their minds, grieved in their hearts, and fearing for their eternal safety, perhaps feeling that God is angry with them. Go to Christ. He's a Savior of sinners. Go to him and you'll experience relief. You'll experience peace. Peace for your troubled soul. Peace in your conscience through the precious blood of Christ the Redeemer. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He delivers us from the affliction sometimes by turning the affliction to our real good. When he causes the affliction to be blessed for our spiritual good, causing us to grow in grace, sometimes in the affliction giving us strong consolation, a powerful sense of his love, perhaps withholding some good that we had sought after, that we expected, withholding it from us, and yet filling up the void with a sense of his love and giving us to know that we are his children. Yes, the Lord turns the affliction to our real good, but also delivers us from our afflictions by delivering us from the real evil of the afflictions. He makes the affliction to be our real good. He also saves us from the real evil of the affliction. Many are the evils that the righteous go through, but he saves them from the real evil of the affliction. Yes, the Lord preserves his people and keeps them from sin, which is the real evil. He keeps his people from despairing of hope, and they don't take matters in their own hands and don't end their troubles their own way, as many in the world do. They have the sorrow of death, the sorrow of the world which worketh death and leads to death. But God's people are kept from that. Isn't that a deliverance? Kept from taking matters in our own hands and ending our troubles by ending our life. He delivers us from fretting, delivers us from bringing a blot to his cause. He keeps us from dishonoring him. He keeps us from succumbing to Satan's temptations and falling into gross sin. He gives us grace. He gives us grace to endure. The Lord delivers his people by delivering them from sin, which is the real evil of adversity and all trouble. But here is a remarkable promise in our text. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. Every one of their troubles will come to an end. Yes, in the meantime, throughout their lives, God's people can look back at the history of their life and see the many deliverances, the many rescues, as it were, from their troubles, the many good outcomes of their troubles, so that they know from experience, we know that all things work together for good. There's a good outcome to these troubles, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so the psalmist recognizes this, he feels this, he celebrates the fact that the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The persecution from Saul, so that David was fleeing from Saul as a fugitive, that came to an end. He wasn't always a fugitive. It came to an end. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. Yes, he went to the land of the Philistines. He saw his family kidnapped and taken over by a foreign army But the Lord delivered him out of them all. So that he says in verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Perhaps when the Philistines had arrested him and brought him before Abimelech, David was bruised and beaten up a little bit, but his bones weren't broken. He was still intact. Perhaps that's what he was thinking about. But that's just a picture of this wonderful truth that should be applied in a spiritual way. Not one of them is broken. God keeps all their bones. He preserves their strength. He keeps them intact. He keeps their head above water. He will actually deliver them from all their troubles. Not one bone will be broken, and not one will be broken without his appointment and intention for their good. You'll probably remember the story about the theologian Bernard Gilpin. He was persecuted during the reign of Queen Mary. He was being led to prison to be burned at the stake, but on the way, he broke his leg. His bone was broken. Well, how does that fit with the text? He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Well, the men who had him in their custody mocked him. They reminded him of what he had often said, that nothing happens to us but what is intended for our good. They asked him whether breaking his leg was for his good. We've got you now, they were saying. How is this for your good? Well, he meekly answered that he had no doubt that it would be for his good. And so it proved to be, in the strictest sense, the writer says, because before he was able to travel again, Queen Mary died. And Bernard Gilpin was set at liberty before he was ever taken to be burnt at the stake. So he was set at liberty because his bone was broken, but it saved his life. And that's what really matters. Nothing happens to God's people, but it is intended for their good. And in the end, God's people will be delivered from all evil. They will be delivered from the greatest physical evil. What is that? What is the greatest physical evil? It is death. Though they die, they shall rise. And their death, in the meantime, is simply, when it actually happens, it's a way to bring them into the experience of the greatest blessedness, which is to be in the presence of God forever, and all their troubles will end that moment. Their sin is completely gone forever. There's no more sighing, there's no more groaning, there's no more crying. All tears will be wiped away. How true it is, the Lord delivereth him out of them all. But on the other hand, verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked. What will happen to the wicked? Remember, they're pursuing abominations. They're ready to commend others for their abominations. Well, they will have all their evils in their life culminate at their death, and evil shall slay them. Evil shall slay the wicked. And they shall be desolate. They shall be guilty and treated as such to all eternity. But believers on the day of judgment will be openly acquitted, acknowledged as God's people forever blessed, and the full enjoying of God to all eternity. It is the Lord that does this. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. He is the great I am, the one who has the power of being in himself. And if he has the power of being in himself, what does that mean to you and me? He has the power to give being to his promises. He has the power of being in himself. He has power to give being to his promises and fulfill them and make them real and true in our experience. And this is what he promises. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And he would not be God if he did not bring this to pass. He will fulfill it. He will do it. Yes, the afflictions of the righteous are many. But the time is coming when it will be clear to all that the Lord was on the side of his people. He had been delivering them from their troubles in this life, and that will be fully manifest when the sons of God are manifest on that day. But again, in the meantime, As Thomas Adams says, here's a very good quote, "Be our troubles many in number, strange in nature, heavy in measure, yet God's mercies are more numerous, his wisdom more wondrous, his power more miraculous. He will deliver us out of all." What hope that is. The world doesn't have this hope. I just read this afternoon that the best some people can do is say the universe is meaningless. The universe doesn't care. But we do. We human beings, we care about each other. The universe doesn't. What comfort is that? It's good, it's comforting to know that people care for one another. But the universe doesn't, and there's no God. That's what they will say. Let me ask them a question. Where did they get this care from? Was it out of molecules and random chance processes? Where did care and love and sympathy and compassion and morality come from? It came from the God who is holy, the God of heaven, who made us and cares about his creatures. And that should draw us to him. He's waiting to be gracious to poor sinners like us, not willing that we should perish. He doesn't have pleasure in our suffering, but he's calling us to repentance, calling us to himself, calling us to embrace his Son for righteousness, to let go of our own merit and submit to his righteousness, to rely upon his Son for acceptance with God, so that our sins would be forgiven, that we would experience comfort after comfort after comfort, and the assurance of his precious word that we have before us. What a precious psalm. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It's granted, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." What a wonderful word that is. "But the Lord delivereth him out of them all." And then he concludes this psalm with these wonderful words, which we would like to take up next time in the Lord's will. "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." None of them. Trust him, and you will not perish. May he bless his word. Let us pray.